All right, there we go. Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, how you doing? Everybody looks so good this morning. All these bright, smiley faces. Also, as I start, I want to give a quick shout out. My wife and my daughter are at home. They're watching online. My daughter was sick Friday night and just added one of those abundance of precautions. Instead of seeing her, you know, vomit in front of everybody, we decided to stay home today. So that's where Tiff and Felicity are. But I have another special shout out. If you don't know, today is Jersey Day at North Elevation Church. And as I look around, most of you don't realize that. So if you don't realize that, most likely that's because you're not getting our constant contact. And if you were getting our constant contact, you would have known to wear your jersey today. So make sure at the end of the service that you go back to the connection table and you sign up for the constant contact. Pastor Rochelle will love you forever if you do so. Now, here is my shout out. There is one young man that I decided not to wear my jersey this morning because of. Instead, I wore my Marine Corps shirt as a veteran of the United States Marine Corps and as a father of a U.S. Marine. Isaac is watching online, and I want to say I love you, son. So I'm going to do something really quick, and you can only do this as the father of a child in the military. Seth is back here. He's running our live stream. Seth, do me a huge favor, would you? But would you pan camera one out to where you can kind of see the entire audience? A little bit? Okay. All right. So now that Seth has done that, I want everybody to do me just a real quick favor. Stand up. Stand up. Now, if you'll turn around, you're going to be blinded by light. You really can't see it, but Isaac is in that camera right there. So everybody wave. Say hi, Isaac. There you go. All right. That's enough of him. Sit down. Sit down. Monday evening, Tiffany came to me, and she did what she does every Monday evening. She goes, "Do not forget to take out the trash." And I do what I say every single time. I'll take it out tomorrow morning. I won't forget. I promise. Now, Tuesday morning came around. I woke up. The first thing in the back of my head, I said, "Take out the trash, take out the trash, take out the trash." Now, Tiff and I took separate vehicles to work that day, so it was just me home alone. I got the dogs all ready. I made sure that everything was locked up, that the doors were shut so that the little Roomba vacuum can go around the house and clean and not get into one of the rooms with carpet in there and get stuck. And then I get 20 emails from Roomba telling me that the little machine is stuck. I made sure to grab my lunch. I made sure to grab my medicine. I made sure to grab my utensils and everything that I use at work. I had a camera at the house. I made sure to grab that. I had everything ready. I grabbed all those things, and as I'm walking out the door, I totally forgot my breakfast. I went back, grabbed my breakfast, put it in my pocket, out the door. I went, got into my truck, and I drove to work. Now, I had to work through lunch that day, but my wife didn't. And I got this beautiful, loving text message that said something along the lines of, "Hey, moron, you forgot to take out the trash." Just kidding. She didn't say that. Dear idiot. I totally forgot. I sat there over and over and over all morning long going, "Take out the trash, take out the trash, take out the trash." And what was the one thing I forgot to do? Take out the trash. Now, I could say that I blame myself, but doing some research this week, I get to blame God on that one. I do. Because, no, I know, we're reaching really far right now. But according to the Harvard University's Derek Box Center for Teaching and Learning, this is due to the difference between the brain's ability for short-term and long-term memory. Now, we're going to have just a really quick science lesson that everybody's going to be bored of, but it'll happen real fast. See, time and distractions may cause information stored in short-term memory to be forgotten. This is because short-term memory only lasts between 15 and 30 seconds. Additionally, short-term memory only stores between 5 and 9 items in total. So every time I told myself over and over and over, do not forget, I didn't. It reset about every 30 seconds. But the moment I started grabbing other things that I made sure to remember to get, take out the trash kind of went down the list, and then it was gone. So husbands, if you get anything out of the sermon today, just remind your wife when she sends you one of those beautiful text messages about you forgetting to take out the trash, "That's just how God made me, honey. I don't think it's going to work, but..." Now, that's the crazy thing is that in short-term memory, we forget things quickly. But long-term memory, now that's something different. See, long-term memory, however, has immense storage capability. And information stored within long-term memory can be stored there indefinitely. Now, psychologists have proven that long-term memory is retrieved through association. And what does that mean? Well, that means it's easy to forget taking out the trash early in the morning. But, for me at least, if I go walking through the mall and you go past one of those Dillard's counters and they're spraying the cologne and perfume, if somebody behind there sprays Aramis, which is an old man cologne, Ralph, not saying Ralph's old, but he's the only one that giggled. That is the exact cologne that my grandfather and my dad wears. And when I go past that and I smell that cologne, my brain immediately retrieves information that I have learned throughout my entire life. That smell relates to my dad, relates to my grandfather. It's immensely stored in my long-term memory. It's unconscious. It just happens. I don't sit there and smell it and go, that smells like dad. It's immediate. Immediately, he's in my mind. See, there are some things in life that we can easily forget. But there are points in our lives where we remember exactly where we were standing the moment our lives changed. Do you remember where you were at September 11th, 2001? That memory is not something that can be summed up in some social media post. It can't be some "we'll never forget" t-shirt that you bought at Walmart. It's not summed up in some sort of cable news special that talks about the memories of everyone that was there. Those things are nice and those things help us remember, but that can't be the memory that we pull on this day. See, today I didn't wear my jersey. I wore my representation for the military simply because today is 9/11. Our children must not think of this as some event that happened. Rather, by the fact that there are individuals affected by this moment, stories that must be remembered, stories that must be told, people that must never be forgotten, and prayers for a nation that should never stop being prayed. So I want to take you back to the morning of September 11th, 2001. For those of us that were there, we should never forget. And for those of you who are too young to remember, or for those that weren't even born yet, this was not something that you just read about in history books. This is something that was lived out. There were individuals, people with lives, with jobs, with families, with children, with friends, who on that day, their life was ended by an act of pure evil. At 7:59 a.m., American Airlines Flight 11 takes off from Boston Logan International Airport, bound for Los Angeles. 15 minutes into the flight, terrorists from the extremist Muslim group Al-Qaeda hijack the cockpit, and the plane is rerouted towards New York City. Also, at 8:14 a.m., United Flight 175 takes off from Boston Logan, also bound for Los Angeles. 6 minutes later, Flight 77 takes off from Washington Dulles International, bound for L.A. 22 minutes after that, Flight 93 takes off from Newark International Airport, bound for San Francisco. At that same moment, Flight 175 from Boston is hijacked. Four minutes after that, Flight 11 crashes into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Flight 77, bound for Los Angeles, is hijacked at 8:50 in the morning And at 9:03, Flight 175 crashes into the South Tower. Brian Sweeney. When Julie Sweeney first saw Brian, she told a friend, "Now that's the kind of guy I would marry." 7 months later, she and Brian had their wedding at Cape Cod, a place where Brian had always loved and where that couple would eventually live permanently. See, in the months prior to September 11th, Brian, a former pilot and instructor for the U.S. Navy, got a job with a defense contractor, allowing him to primary work from home and to bring his laptop to the beach where he and Julie loved to go. Julie was set to continue her career as a teacher after the summer break. On 9/11, Julie was teaching in her high school classroom when she was pulled away to answer a phone call from her mother-in-law, Louise. She told her that Brian was a passenger on what turned out to be hijacked Flight 175, the plane that crashed in the South Tower of the World Trade Center. When Julie eventually returned to their home, she found a message on her answering machine. It was from Brian, who had called her from the back of the plane using a backseat airphone minutes before the plane crashed. Watch this video.
"Jules, this is Brian. Listen, on an airplane that's been hijacked, and things don't go well, I'm looking good. I just want you to know I absolutely love you. I want you to do good. So happy to sign. Same to my parents and everybody. And I just totally love you, and I will see you in Denver. Hi, babe. What if I call you?"
Brian Sweeney was on that plane. Today is not about remembering an event. Today is remembering the people who were taken from us. There were individuals, there were women and children on their way to vacation. There were businessmen with their laptops pulled up, ready for this long flight. There were people asleep in the back. And in a moment after the hijacking, news from all around the world began to pour in, hearing that an accident had happened on the North Tower. I remember being at work, pulling into the office, and I remember somebody saying a plane had hit one of the World Trade Center towers. And in my mind, all I could come up with is one of those tiny little two-seater, one-engine planes that maybe a rookie pilot had been piloting and for some reason just lost control or couldn't figure it out. And what a tragedy that was, but they'll clean up the wreckage and the people that were affected. Oh, what such a horrible accident. But there was no accident. I remember sitting in the office as we watched the towers burn. And as the news reporters kept saying, we just don't understand what's going on. We just don't understand this. And I remember some rumbling, some people talking about, well, maybe we're under attack, but that kept getting pushed to the side. It's like, no, who would ever do something like this? Only moments later to watch that footage. And we immediately knew we were under attack. At 9:28 a.m., Flight 93 bound for San Francisco is hijacked. At 9:37, Flight 77 crashes into the Pentagon. Rick Rescala was the head of the security office with Morgan Stanley, a company so large that it occupied 20 floors of the South Tower. when the Port Authority issued an announcement via its PA system that everyone in the South Tower of the World Trade Center should remain calm and stay at their desk, Rescula couldn't believe his ears. He immediately began an evacuation process. With bullhorn in his hand, he ordered the Morgan Stanley employees to evacuate the building, all 24 levels. Before the second plane struck, his colleagues were already on their way down the stairs. Thousands of people, nearly 2,700 to be precise, owe their lives to Rick. Incredibly fearless and courageous, Rick re-entered the South Tower of the World Trade Center because he was sure there were more employees there. He found 13, helped them out of the building, went back inside. At this time, his wife called him, and this was the conversation they said. He said to his wife, "Stop crying. I have to get these people out safely. But if something should happen to me, I want you to know I have never been happier. You made my life." Minutes after that call, at 9:59 a.m., the South Tower collapsed.
Take two and two, one. This is as close as we can get to the base of the World Trade Center. You can see the firemen assembled here, the police officers, FBI agents, and you can see the two towers. A huge explosion now, raining debris on all of us. We better get out of the way!
Last time somebody saw Rick, he was on the 10th floor on his way back up. Rick was in that building. Rick was in that building saving lives. This isn't a day to just write a history book paragraph. This is a day to remember people like Rick, firefighters, the police officers, the Port Authority, who rushed back into that building with no fear for their own life, only hurried by the fact of how many they could save. CC Lyons was a flight attendant on Flight 93. Before she was a flight attendant, Lyles worked for the Fort Pierce Police Department. Lyles was on the force for 6 years, working as both a detective and an officer. Her husband described her saying, "She was a good role model for other kids. She was a good mother, a good sister, a good daughter to my mom and dad. She was just a good person all around." As Flight 93 was heading towards Washington, D.C., information had come in talking about how planes were being flown into buildings. The terrorists had kept everybody at bay due to the fact that they had said they had a bomb on board. But as people were answering the phones from family members, it was apparent that this was a suicide mission. There were four men from a rugby team on that plane that day. They moved to the back of the plane and they began discussing. Lyles was back there. They explained that they have to take control because lives were about to be lost, theirs and countless others. Lion stepped back, picked up the phone in the tail of the plane, and dialed her husband's number.
Tuesday, 9:47 a.m.
Hi, baby. Baby, you have to listen to me carefully. I'm on a plane that's been hijacked. I'm on the plane. I'm calling from the plane. I want to tell you I love you. Please tell my children that I love them very much. And I'm so sorry, babe. I don't know what to say. There's three guys. They've hijacked the plane. I'm trying to be calm. We're turned around. And I've heard that there's planes that's been flown into the World Trade Center. I hope to be able to see your face again, baby. I love you. Bye.
End of message.
On September 11th, 2001, at 10:03 Eastern Standard Time, United Airlines Flight 93 crashed into a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. This will be the only hijacked flight not to make it to its intended target, which was either the White House or the U.S. Capitol. The passengers aboard Flight 93 attempted to regain control of the flight, causing the diversion. Their bravery saved countless lives. On that day, 40 passengers perished.
Twenty-five minutes after Flight 93 crashed into a field in Pennsylvania, at 10:28 a.m., the North Tower collapsed. That's 21 years and 4 minutes. A total of 2,985 people were killed, including 265 on the four planes, 2,595 in the New York City area, whether in the towers or on the ground, and 184 at the Pentagon. As followers of Jesus Christ, we look at the world differently. Scripture tells us that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. There is a heaven for those who believe in Jesus Christ. But we're here now. So, as Christians, how should we remember September 11th? We have to remember it with respectfulness. Romans 12:15 says that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. Hebrews 13:3 reminds us that in remembering 9/11, it's important to respectfully consider those who are suffering as if we suffer with them. We are one nation under God. Your pain is my pain. And that's something the devil tries to tell us all the time, is that you're alone in your hurt. You're alone in your pain. You're alone in this situation, and you are not alone. Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But as Christians, we're what Jesus uses to remind those they are not alone. We, as Christians, should be seeking out those in pain, in hurt, those who are mourning today because the loss of a loved one or the sadness for a nation. We must remember them with kindness and love and respect. We must also remember with compassion. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. See, we're able to remember 9/11 with compassion, offering comfort that we've received from God when we've experienced trouble, to be able to give out to those around us. Steve Schreiber went to bed on September 10th, 2001. His bags were packed and he was ready to go. He was scheduled to be the pilot on American Airlines Flight 11 the next day. When he woke up in the morning, however, a rare last-minute substitution meant that somebody else would pilot that plane, the first plane that hit the World Trade Center on 9/11. Although a rare last-minute crew change put someone else in the pilot seat of the first plane to hit the World Trade Center on 9/11, Steve's wife, Megan, writes in her book, My Seat, A Pilot Story from September 10th to 11th. She says, suddenly, the gravity of the situation began to hit home. The planes that flew down there were the ones that Steve had flown before. The pilots and the crew members whose lives were taken in an unthinkable moment were more than co-workers. They were Steve's friends. Feeling and relief for her husband's safety faded, and compassion for those around her was realized. On this day, we also have to remember without fear. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can man do to me?" This life that we leave, this life that we lead, this is momentary. This is just a moment. This is a flash in comparison to eternity with Jesus Christ. We should be walking boldly. Now, that doesn't mean don't look both ways as you cross the street. Okay? That doesn't mean go in and go bungee jumping with a frayed cord. We're not saying just nonchalantly throw your life around, but what we are saying is live a life without fear. Because man can only do so much, but God is eternal. And remembering 9/11, be careful not to stir up anxiousness, fearfulness, or distressful feelings, because Jesus urges us in Matthew 10:28 to not be afraid to those who can only kill the body. Although increasing violence in the world causes many of us to feel vulnerable, God does not want us to be afraid to live fearlessly. Despite trouble happening all around us, Jesus says we can walk in his peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We must also remember by trusting God. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." We have to remember that it is the Lord who establishes our steps. It is the Lord that guides us. It is the Lord that takes us from where we're at to where we're destined to be. And you might look and say, "Well, Pastor Colin, how do I figure out that? How do I know what God's trying to tell me?" It's very simple. You kick over your water bottle to start with. If you don't have a physical Bible, there are apps. If you don't have a physical Bible and you want a physical Bible, talk to this man in the Texas Tech jersey. Because I guarantee that this church, without a shadow of a doubt, without a moment of hesitation, if you came to any one of us and said, "I need a Bible," you will walk out with a library. That's how we know what our next step is. Being in God's Word gives us zero doubt on your next step. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." The more you're in your Bible, the more you are in God's purpose, the more easy, not good English right there, the easier, that's the right word, it is to understand your next step. We must remember with assurance of God's presence. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Many feel like God abandoned those caught in 9/11. But as Hebrews 13, 5 assures us that God will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Even in the horrific and devastating events like 9/11, God did not abandon those trapped in the attacks. During life-threatening situations like 9/11, we can be assured of God's presence in the midst of it all. Acts 7:55 describes a Christian who came under such attack. His name was Stephen. We know him as the first martyr of the church. Stephen preached God's word boldly, without hesitation, without fear of his own life and his own safety. But those in power did not want that gospel spread. So they dragged Stephen out of town. They pelted him with stones until his death. But Stephen says that he would look into the heavens and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Alex Gillespie and I had this conversation just the other night about Stephen. And I'll probably mess up what Alex was telling me, but isn't it amazing that in that moment where Stephen is dying, Jesus stood up and gave him a standing ovation as he stood next to the right hand of God. God did not abandon those. Evil took them from us on this world. But I know all who believed closed their eyes in that minute of terror and opened it to no pain and no sorrow and no fear. They opened their eyes to a loving God who embraced them, called them his child, and who loved them. And now they spend eternity in the glory of God. We still miss them. We still desire them to be here. But they are in a better place than we are. And one day, when we leave this world, they'll be waiting for us. We must remember with God's promise. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Although lives were tragically taken away, we can remember 9/11 with a promise, an understanding all who's lost their lives, knowing Christ, pass from this life to the eternal life. Scripture promises us when the perishable has been clothed, when the imperishable with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying is written that it will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Not even death can separate us from God's love, as Romans 8:38 reminds us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the presence or the future, nor any powers or height or depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. No one can take you from him. You are God's. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. And when I say this, I want you to be sure to focus in on it for you and you alone. Because we have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus. And it's easy to say that Jesus died for everyone. That's a simple blanket statement. And we can say that all day long. And we can proclaim that from the mountaintops, that Jesus came for each and every one of us. But isn't it more intimate when we say, "You died for me, so that I will spend a lifetime, an eternity with God"? We must remember with purpose. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Megan Sherber writes, the anniversary of September 11th brings back painful and troubling memories, but it also brings me back a yearly reminder, a reminder of a loud and clear call that I've received that beckons me to live this life on purpose, to leave it a better place than when I found it. Like Psalms 90:12 encourages us, we can ask God to teach us the number of our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Cherish every moment and every understanding, because we only have a short, finite time in this world. Does a day like September 11th not remind you to get your face out of your phone and instead take time to talk to one another at the dinner table? Does September 11th not remind us to take time to read to your child instead of handing them a tablet and telling them to leave you alone? Does September 11th not remind you to take time to read your Bible when you first wake up in the morning versus your local news or your favorite social media platform? Does September 11th not remind you that you have a purpose in this life, to live for those around you? Never forgive that. Never forget that. We also must remember with forgiveness. And this is one that I struggle with, because when I think back on this day, I think of pain and I think of rage. And I think of all the things that I wanted to do, the people that I wanted to hurt, to get back at them, to have revenge for this moment. But that makes me no different than those who hate me. See, Jesus tells us to forgive. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. As Christians, it is important for us to forgive those who committed the 9/11 attacks. Still, forgiving in no way condones their actions. Their violent acts reveal how, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. American Minute historian William Federer says, an important concept to understand is that the fundamental Islam is a religion of peace. But their definition of peace is different than ours. In the West, peace is achieved by different groups of people coming together to resolve issues. But in Shari Islam, peace is achieved by the world who submits to the will of Allah. In other words, world peace means world Islam. There are people who want to destroy you. There are people who lash out at God. There are people in your own life who don't want you to get that promotion at work. There are people in your own life that want to see you fail simply so they can hang that over your head. There are people in your life that you walk with on a daily basis who call you friend, but in the moment of need, in the moment of help, they're nowhere to be found. There are people around you that want to see your destruction. There are people around you who want to see the destruction of God in our schools, who want to see God taken out of our government, to see God removed from every nuance of life. Jesus says that we are to love them. And that's hard to do. It's hard to look into the face of someone who has betrayed you or hurt you and love them. But if everyone in the world did that, there would be no planes crashing into towers. There would be no desire to kill, only to help. This church changes things. You walk out of here today. You walk out of here today, you go and you're going to go watch football. All right, go Cowboys. I'm down for that. I'm 100% down for that. I know there's a Saints fan in here. We're going to pray for her. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to go to lunch and you're going to get something tasty and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to go home. Maybe you have plans for everybody to come over to watch the game tonight. You're going to cook out and you're going to enjoy and you're going to have a good time. Life will go on. But when that hurt in your marriage comes back, when that pain in a relationship that you thought you could trust someone rears its ugly head, the immediate instinct is to push away, is to blame, is to yell, is to scream. And what Jesus says is throw all that out and forgive. Love them and forgive. And that doesn't condone actions. But forgiveness is for ourselves. Forgiveness allows us to release the slavery, the anger and hatred puts us in. All right. Remember, by reaching out, Acts 2:21 says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. It is your duty today to walk from here and to remind people of how much they are loved. And we also have to remember by recognizing God's justice. But let the ones who boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight. God will bring justice to this world, making all things new. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Because God is just, he directs us not to seek revenge, but to trust him to one day make all things right. As I close, on this day, we must remember the tragedy that unfolded early that September morning. We must remember those individual lives that were lost. The moms, the dads, the sons, the daughters aboard each of those flights. The lives of the ones in the World Trade Center towers who simply stood by the water cooler talking about the upcoming football season. We must remember the children going to work with their parents because the babysitter was sick that day. We must remember the rescue workers of the New York Fire, Police, and Port Authority, those federal agents that stormed into a burning building to save countless lives, but never made it out on time. We must remember those who lost someone that day, who will never hear their voice again because of the actions of pure evil. We must remember to pray for a nation that so desperately needs God. And we must pray and forgive those who are responsible for attempting to push God out of our schools, out of our churches, and out of our government. We are one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let us pray. O God, our hope and our refuge, in our distress, we come quickly to you. Shock and horror of that tragic day have subsided, replaced now with an emptiness and a longing for an innocence lost. We come remembering those who lost their lives in New York, Washington, D.C., and Pennsylvania. We are mindful of the sacrifice of public servants who demonstrated the greatest love of all by laying down their lives for friends. We commit their souls to your eternal care, and we celebrate their gifts to a fallen humanity. We come remembering, and we come in hope, not in ourselves, but in you, Jesus. Today, we give you thanks for your presence in our time of need, and we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, our guide and our guardian. In Jesus' name.